walking in the Spirit. And walking is a metaphor for living. Okay, so the whole idea that we're trying to dig into is how to live with the Holy Spirit, how to live in agreement with, how to live in a pleasing way with the Holy Spirit. How many of you live with someone? Very few people are raising their hands, so a lot of single people living alone, okay. Most people live with someone, you know, a few of us may be single but and live alone, but for the most part, a lot of us live with somebody, and you understand that living with someone can be hard at times. It can be a challenge at times, and when I was in college, I moved in to the dorm at Lincoln Christian College, and I didn't know anybody. They had kind of just randomly assigned roommates, and so I got a roommate. His name was Eric Gertz, and he and I were just very, very different. And so one of the things that we dealt with was sleep schedule. He would stay up till 2 a.m. every night. That was just his normal. I don't know if that was something he adopted in college or how he always was, but it was without fail. He did not turn out the light until 2 a.m. So guess what? My bedtime was 2 a.m. Okay, our dorm room was like 10 feet by 15 feet. I mean, it was not big. We actually had, in order to save space, beds that would like fold back into a couch. I don't know if you've ever seen these things, but it was just like you had two couches, and then they fold them out into the bed, and they're like a foot in between the two beds. We walk into the room. There's just a tiny little closet with a little dresser drawer, then these two little couches, and then on the other side of that is like a desk for each of us with a chair. That's our dorm room. It's like very, very small. So whatever his schedule is, that's my schedule. And whether I like it or not, that's just how it was. And so, you know, he would do things. Like when I went to college, how many of you are this old? I started out with an electric typewriter. Very few of you are raising your hand. So it wasn't until my third year of college where we had a computer in our room. And it wasn't my computer. It was actually my roommate's computer. And so we were both kind of using it, if he would let me. But, you know, this was the thing, is that you're living in these close quarters, and you're dealing with, you know, whatever habits that they have. And sometimes they're considerate, and sometimes they're not. I really never was, you know, upset about it. It was just, this is how it is. This is just how it's going to be. If I have to get up at 7 in the morning, and I mean, that's just how it is. And so we just lived that way. So finally, you know, I went to seminary. I had my own place for 1 year. That was the first time when I went to seminary. We had a dorm that had like apartments. Everybody had their own little apartment, their own little room with no roommates. And for 1 year, I had my own space. And then Molly and I got married the following year, and we began to, you know, try to figure out how to live together. Not just be roommates, but actually like live in a way that is comfortable and pleasing and enjoyable. And so, you know, it was a challenge at first. You guys know what I mean? John, yeah. How many of you insist that the toilet paper be folded over the top? Like, that's the right way to put the toilet roll on the thing, right? It's like, if it's not that way, it's like, what's wrong with you? Like, how did you grow up? And what I didn't know was that people who have cats, you have to put it on the other way, or else the cat's just going to, the whole thing is going to unravel. So they put it on backwards on purpose, I guess. So, but anyway, we didn't have cats, and so you put it on the right way, because that's the right way to do it. And for a while, I would kind of say something like, hey, why'd you put it on the toilet paper on backwards? And, you know, that kind of thing. And eventually, what I learned was, my family is not going to change. They don't care, and they're going to put it on however they put it on. At least they put it on there, and I'm just going to turn it around. That's just how it's going to be, and then we're all going to be happy, and nobody's going to be mad. When Molly and I were first married, we had this little apartment where the plumbing was such that, I don't know, I guess the water pressure isn't quite enough or something, where you flush the toilet and all the cold water goes to the toilet instead of the shower, right? So you're in the shower and you, all of a sudden you just are being scalded by this hot water. And so a few times this would happen to me. And so eventually I had this brilliant idea. I waited till Molly was in the shower. And I thought, I'll just show her, you know, how it feels, because, you know, she's just not quite getting it. So how many of you realize, like, that didn't work out for me? It's been 23 plus years, and I'm still, like, not totally forgiven for that. So, because the idea when you're living with somebody is not that you're roommates, but that you're actually living in a way to please them. And when I did that, it was for me to, not to really please myself, but to make my point. It was a selfish thing. I wanted her to know, like, something. And that just doesn't work. And so when you're living with the Holy Spirit, here's what you have to understand, is that you have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. He's not just a roommate. He's not just this inanimate thing that is in you, like you have money in your pocket so that you have a token to be able to get into heaven someday. Like, we call the Holy Spirit a seal of your redemption. He is guaranteeing that when you die that you're going to go into heaven. But the reality of Scripture is that the deposit of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is that He lives with you and you live with Him and you're in Him and He's in you, and you're actually in a relationship where you seek to please Him so that He will give you more wisdom, understanding, guidance, help, strength, whatever you need. That when you live in a way that is displeasing to Him, He begins to get quiet. Anybody ever had the silent treatment? It's worse than being yelled at, would you agree? Like, you just want to get this over with and let's deal with it, but the silent treatment is just like, I don't even know what to do. And so for a lot of us, it's like we're not hearing for the Holy Spirit. We're not really hearing guidance and direction that we want, we need, and we're almost like wondering what's going on. And what's going on is that we need to be more spiritually minded, meaning we need to live in agreement with the Holy Spirit so that He will speak and be present and be manifested and be more full in our lives. And so it's our goal, it's what we want, and we're going to learn some things about how to do that. So let's stand as we read God's Word. This is Romans 8, Romans 8, 1 through 11. It says this, says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And Lord, there's a lot there. We thank You. Thank You for Your Spirit that gives us wisdom, guidance, understanding into these things. Lord, we thank You that You blessed us with Your Spirit, that when You ascended into heaven, You said before that You would you would send a helper that would be like you, another advocate, one who would comfort us, one who would give us insight, who would remind us of your teaching, one that would empower us to live for you and give us grace, and one who would guide us into all truth, and one who would convict us of sin. And Lord, you were faithful to your promise. You poured out your Holy Spirit. And anybody who calls on the name of Jesus receives that helper. And Lord, how often we neglect to live in a way that is in right relationship with your Spirit. Help us to do that. Help us to grow in that. Help us to learn more about it. Help us to be more faithful to it and experience your power, that we might live a life that is shining like stars in this world, Lord. You said in Philippians that we would be bright, shining stars in a world full of darkness, Lord. Help us to do that, that the Spirit of Christ would shine on our faces, Lord, wherever we go, and through us to a world that needs to see Christ. And we'll give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you five ways, very simple, if you like to take notes, five ways to be more spiritually minded, okay? So once we get to five, we're done. It'll only be an hour or so. And I actually started off with a list of 10 things that the Spirit does, and I'm like, I got to narrow that down. I really ran out of time at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock this morning. So if you want the whole unabridged thing, you got it. You're like, yes. You're not like that, are you? All right, I know. We have a business meeting later. We got to get to it. So number one, you have to be born again. I almost hesitated to even say that. It's so obvious that you cannot be spiritually minded if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not saved. In fact, what does Romans say? It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What that means is, what that's referring to is that those who have been born once have been born into a sinful nature, and we don't have the capability, the opportunity, or any type of sense of our spiritualness because we're still locked into our sinfulness. And so he says, you have to be born again. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's telling him, you're a teacher of the law. You understand the word of God, and yet you don't seem to understand that in the flesh you can't do anything to please God. You cannot obey him perfectly enough. You cannot do anything that's going to earn your way to him. He says you have to have a new nature given to you. You have to be reformed by the Holy Spirit. You have to be born a new creature. And so here's what, you know, for me, you know, I experienced when I was, you know, teenager and in those early years. I went to church. I was in youth group. I had the you know, sermons, you know, I was listening to. I had Sunday school I went to. I did all the things growing up. I grew up in a Christian home that my dad was the pastor, and we never failed to be in church on Sunday. I mean, I do not remember, literally, I do not remember a Sunday where I was not in church growing up. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure there might have been a day when I was maybe sick or something. I don't remember that. I remember being in church every single Sunday. I remember being in youth group every single Wednesday that they had youth group. I remember being in Sunday school every time. And yet, I was still in the flesh. You guys know what I mean? Like, I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't converted. I wasn't transformed by my you know, faith. I hadn't made that leap. And I actually went forward and got baptized and went through the confirmation. You know, we had, you know, confirmation class that my dad taught, and he walked us through all the different, you know, scriptures and things that we need to learn and understand, and then we got baptized. And so that was kind of the process we went through. So I was 12 years old. I did that because at that time, that was what, you know, we were kind of encouraged to do. Like, oh, you're 12 years old. You're supposed to move forward and go down to the altar and say you want to be baptized. And I did that. And yet, it wasn't until when I was in college where something else happened, which was I saw for, and it's not that this wasn't necessarily happening at all throughout my life, but for the first time, I became aware of people my age living an authentic Christian life. I didn't have anybody preach a sermon to me. I mean, I went to chapel. We had great chapel services. It was at Judson University, my first year of college. And, you know, there were some professors there that were great preachers. It wasn't that. It was an authentic group of young people who just showed me what it looked like to live the Christian life. And there's something about that that, like, sparked me to want that. And I turned to the Lord in faith, and I said, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. And I was reborn. I was transformed. The Holy Spirit came into my life, and something changed in me. And the thing is that, you know, we always talk about the gospel of the cross, the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and we want to bring people into a church service, and we want to do everything that we can to explain that you need Jesus, that you're a sinner, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that it's on the cross that Jesus paid the price, and if you will put your faith in him, then if you call on his name, he will save you, that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, and we're going to promote and teach and proclaim those truths over and over and over, probably every week, amen? Like, we're going to proclaim that every week. It's not probably as powerful as you living your faith in front of people who need to see that Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit in your life is actually making a difference in a real, tangible way. And that, it's both. It's the Word. It's the truth. It's the witness. It's these things coming together. And sometimes people come to a church service and they hear something and they get saved and they come to the altar and they put their life in Christ's hands. Sometimes they go to, you know, special, you know, meeting. We had you know, great evangelist. We're going to have him back again this year. Tom Harmon at Rooted. He's going to present the gospel in a powerful way, and he's got the gift of evangelism, and he's going to proclaim it. And probably, I mean, somebody's going to get saved. It's just going to happen. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to work through that and move through that, and somebody's going to receive Christ. But something in us has to yield to our need for Christ. It has to. We have to stop living for ourselves and realize we need to. And the Holy Spirit is, he's moving in this world. He's beckoning and calling. He says that nobody can come to him unless you're drawn. Right? And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And the Holy Spirit is beginning to call people to himself, but at some point you have to say, yes, I agree with what he's saying. And he will make you a new creature in Christ. This brings about a spiritual mindset. This isn't like new information, right? This is just, but if you're here and you've never made that step of faith, I'm just telling you that at some point, what's holding you back? Is it a lack of information? Is it a lack of a witness? You know, we're not seeing the reality of Christ in other people. Is it a lack of courage? Is it a resistance because of pride? Is it something in you that says, I want to hold on to my old life? Is it, I don't know what's going to happen if I accept Jesus Christ. I don't know if this is real. Is there a doubt? And all I can tell you is that what Scripture tells us is that you are precious to God. As much as we've sinned, it says that we were enemies in our minds, that we were hostile to God, and yet he still died for you. And sometimes it's the gospel is, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I'm in danger, and I don't want to go to hell, and so I need Christ. Sometimes the gospel is, I just need to know God loves me. Whichever message it is that you need, God is shouting it into your heart, okay? He wants you to know. Either way, whether it's a fear of what's going to come or it's a hope of what you can become, either way, he says, I want you. And you got to know that he wants you, and you got to give yourself to him. You become spiritually minded. Titus 3:5 says that the Holy Spirit will regenerate you. He will renew you. He will make you a new creature. All right, so that's number one. I want to tell you the next thing is, and this is, if you were 8 o'clock, this is a different order. We'll see if it works out. I don't know. But number two, let the Spirit guide you into the truth. Okay? As soon as I became saved, how many of you have had this experience? When I got saved, I had some knowledge of the Bible because I'd been in church my whole life, but I had not read it for myself. I actually look back on that as being bizarre. I had a Bible. I had been given a Bible when I was a kid, and I never opened it to read it for myself. It was just this book that we had, you know, looked at, studied, talked about, you know, looked at stories when I was in youth group, and I had not read it for myself. When I got saved, when I really put my life in Jesus' hands and he changed me, I was hungry for the Bible. I was reading it all the time. I would go to work, and I would take it with me to work, and on my breaks, I would get it out, and I would just read it, and I was just like, things were just leaping off the page at me. Like, I didn't even know that these things were in the Bible. And yet, I knew they were in there, but I'd never read them for myself. And I started reading it, and God was, because here's what's happening, is that the Holy Spirit begins to help you make sense of what you're reading. And the Word of God becomes living and active. Before that, it was just an old book. It was just stories that I'd heard. And when the Holy Spirit began to transform my mind and make me more like Christ, and it was like these things were God's voice into my ears telling me how to live the Christian life, and I began to like really be inspired by that, you know. And so here's the thing is that, you know, Jesus tells us when the Spirit comes, he will remind you of the things of Christ. John 14:26 tells us that when he sent his Holy Spirit, he was going to do it for a specific purpose, which was to give us an advantage to understand the truth. It says, where am I at? John 14. I did this last time. I skipped way ahead. John 14:26 says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, this is Jesus' words, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will give you an understanding of God's word that you can't have. This is why atheist people who read the Bible and try to denounce and blaspheme the name of Christ, why it doesn't have an impact on them is because without the Holy Spirit, this is not a document that's going to necessarily change their mind, because they're using it as a weapon against Christians. You see this all the time. One of the other things that you have is when people do not have a relationship with Christ and they don't have the Holy Spirit, they can take this book and they can torture it and twist it and make it say whatever they want. Why are there so many cults and false religions and strange teachings? It's because people without the Spirit will take the words and they'll interpret them however they want, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, and they'll twist it around. That's why you need the Holy Spirit for discernment. When you're listening to a sermon or a teaching or any other podcast on your phone or whatever else you're listening to, you have to discern by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us to be careful about the spirits that are teaching. You have to discern those spirits according to the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And you'll know, you should know, when you're hearing the truth, the Holy Spirit in you should ring. That's right. That's right. And it's right because he begins to bring about some other scriptures that, yeah, this other scripture over here says this, and this one says this, and yeah. And that kind of coincides with what I understand these things to mean, right? But you're not going to have that if you don't have a good handle on what the Word of God says. Are you reading the Bible? Are you reading it? I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to keep telling you this. We need to be reading Scripture at least This is a minimum, but I'm encouraging you. 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week. If you do that, you will read through the Bible in 2 years. If you're reading systematically through Scripture, that'll get you through the whole Bible in about 2 years. I'm amazed at people who've been Christians for decades and say, I've never read the whole Bible. There is no reason why any Christian who's been a Christian for more than a year or two shouldn't have had read the whole Bible. You feel guilty yet? 10 minutes a day. How many other things do you do for 10 minutes a day? How many of you are on your phone for 10 minutes a day? 10 minutes an hour. Half an hour out of every hour. 10 minutes a day in Scripture will renew your mind. It'll refresh your spirit. It'll give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding that nothing else in this world can give you. Okay? Listening to worship songs is great. It can't replace reading God's Word. Read it. Meditate on it. Here's one of the things I would say about meditation. As you're reading Scripture, you're praying, God, help me to understand what your Word says. This is agreeing with the Holy Spirit and agreeing with what God's Word says and allowing Him to kind of lead you into the truth. But also, take a little notebook and write down what you're reading. Just even a reference to, what passage you read or, underline. I don't know, how many of you like to mark your Bibles up? How many of you hate to see a marked Bible? I knew there was a couple. Get a notebook, okay? I used to always do that. I would write down, for preaching purposes, I would write down any passage that I'm reading that just stuck out to me for any reason. I would just write it down, just the reference. And then I could go back and I could see, oh, here's some things that, as I was reading through that, you know how easily you forget? Anybody had a dream that they forgot, like, as soon as they woke up? And like, what was that dream? It was really interesting, but I can't remember it at all. Like, you just woke up, you know that you had a dream, and you can't remember it. Anybody? That happened to me the other day. I'm like, what was that dream? And here's what I think happens with reading Scripture, is that even though it can impact you in the moment, a day, a week goes by, a month goes by, and you kind of forget. But you go back and look at that notebook where you wrote down that reference, and you wrote down, hey, I was thinking about this when I was reading that. Like, oh, yeah. You go back and study that and go back and reflect on it. Go back and flesh it out a little bit. So read it, meditate, study. Study is two things. Personal study is I'm reading through Scripture. Maybe I'm writing down some notes. And then, okay, that was interesting. What does the word mean here? I did this on this sermon. I was going through where, have you ever heard like this kind of terminology? Spirit-controlled mind. The mind controlled by the Spirit. You ever heard that? And I thought, okay, that's interesting. I want to dig into that because that would be a very, very interesting teaching to bring to the church, a Spirit-controlled mind. So I began to go through the words, and it's only in this one passage, and it's only in certain translations. I'm like, well, that's kind of weird. How come it's only in this translation that it says the Spirit-controlled mind? So I went into the word study of that passage, and I found that the word control is not there. We reference a spirit-controlled mind, but the Bible doesn't actually have any particular reference to a spirit-controlled mind. Spiritually minded, but not spirit-controlled. And the reason why I believe is because, well, I'll get to this in a minute, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in agreement with you. He's not controlling you. We would love to be controlled. I would love to be controlled by the Spirit, wouldn't you? Just, Lord, take away my will, my own mind, my own intentions, my own opinions, and just control me. I will be your puppet. That would be great. And guess what? Doesn't do that. He's always working in agreement with you in your obedience. He's not going to just control you as much as we might want him to. So you go through and you study these things personally, like you're, okay, that's interesting to me. What about that? And you kind of begin to reference different scriptures and get into some words. There's so many tools online anymore. You can do tons of personal Bible study without, paying a dollar. It's all there. But that's only part of it. The other part is this. You have to I say have to, and I mean have to. But you have to be in a group. You need to be with other Christians, studying the Bible, talking about it, discussing it, discerning together what the Word of God means, applying it, keeping each other accountable to what you're learning and growing. You're not going to grow spiritually if you're not doing some form of group study. You got to do life with some other Christians somehow, and you got to get the Word of God in the middle of that. It's okay to have friends and hang out with friends and have fellowship. That's great. That's not always as beneficial as getting the Bible out and talking about what God's Word says together and pushing each other to be more Christ-like. Amen? We need to be, there's so many different ways that you can do that in this church and beyond this church, but you need to be in a group studying God's Word together. Okay. Are you exhausted yet? Number three. Here's the problem. The more you study, the more you learn, the more you grow, the more spiritually minded you become, you will have a tendency, okay, a temptation to become legalistic. Number three, reject legalism. You got to reject legalism because as you grow and as you learn and as you apply and as you become more obedient, there may be a time when you begin to look around and say, I'm doing this, and I know this, and I read my Bible this much, and I study this much, and I go to these kind of groups, and I'm serving here, and I'm applying this, and I'm giving this much, what about you? How come you're still struggling with that sin? I was able to defeat that sin early in my walk. How come you don't know all that? How come you haven't read through the Bible 15 times like I have? How come you don't know these things? And we become legalistic about where we're at, and legalism is another way to say self-righteous, okay? The Pharisees were this group of self-righteous Jewish people in Jesus' day who had determined, they had committed themselves to being perfect under the law. They said, we're going to live perfectly as Jewish people. And there were about 6,000 of them in Jesus' day. And they thought that they really were living perfectly under the law. Paul was one of these guys. He was one who thought, I'm living perfectly according to the law. I'm not messing up in any one way. And they were committed to that lifestyle. That's what we would call radical obedience, right? But the problem is that Romans says that, and Paul himself says this, you cannot do that. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that's in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but I not the ability to carry it out. Paul, who had been a Pharisee, changed his whole tune on this. He said, I wanted to be perfect under the law. I wasn't able to. So what's happening? One of two things will happen. One is that if you become more legalistic, pride may set in and you may become blind to your faults because you do not want to admit that you're failing in anything that you're living. This is almost the exact same thing that is happening to a non-believer who does not have a faith in Christ. You know why there are so many people in this world who absolutely have no guilt about their sin? There are people that are doing atrocious, horrible things every day, and they have no guilt about it. And the reason why is because of pride. They have convinced themselves that what they're doing is okay or good or reasonable or moral. There's no guilt about it. Part of the reason it's not just pride, it's also because the Holy Spirit isn't convicting them. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit ought to convict you about sin in your life. So if you're not convicted, it may be because you have seared your conscience through pride. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to let God tell me any different. And I'm going to believe that I'm good and righteous in the meantime. It's a very, very dangerous place to be. Now, what will happen almost inevitably is that you won't be able to live that way. Paul says, I don't have the ability to be perfect. So what will happen is that at some point you will fail. And if you're not so absolutely, completely hardened by pride, and the Holy Spirit can give you a pinprick of conviction, then what may happen is you can turn the corner, and now you have two other options. One is that you become so despairing that you can't achieve perfection in your own ability that you give up. Anybody ever seen a Christian who is growing and learning and seem to be like on the forefront of like all knowledge and wisdom and behavior, and then all of a sudden here they are having an affair, and here they are like walking away from the church, and here they are just like completely almost blaspheming everything they used to believe in. You ever seen that before? You're like, how does that happen? And probably it was they were never truly convicted by the Holy Spirit. They were only pursuing a self-righteous type of a religion. And when it failed, they just went off the rails. And they need to come back to the power of the Holy Spirit, to salvation and grace through Christ, and not a self-righteous religion. Now, the other thing is that hopefully when that, you know, self-righteousness fails, that you'll come to grace instead of despair. Here's the third, no, what am I at? I'm on number four, sorry. Number four, spiritual life is grace-filled, it's not perfect. Spiritual life is grace-filled, it's not perfect. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, there were three people who, there were a lot of people, but there are three people that were said to have perpetually had the Holy Spirit indwelling them, deposited into them. Moses, David, and Elijah. These three men had the Holy Spirit. They were prophets. They spoke the word of God. They were in some ways like messianic pre-types, figures that were pointing to who the Messiah would be. These were very holy and righteous men, and yet even with the Holy Spirit and all the advantages of the Word of God and God and having a relationship with Him and hearing from His voice directly and all of that, they still, all of them failed. In fact, one of the things that we understand about Scripture, why it's so valid and confirmed to be the truth, is because Scripture will always tell you the faults of its heroes. It'll tell you that these people that we highly exalt and they're champions and they're faithful and they all, well, here's where they failed. Here's how they messed up. Moses messed up. He messed up several times. I mean, he did murder a guy. But, I mean, beyond that, you know, one of the big things that happened was God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land. Why? Because he commanded him. He said, speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. And what does Moses do? In anger, he strikes the rock. And he's not just mad at the people, which the people were, you know, right? But he's mad because he's not getting the respect that he thinks he deserves. He says, must we bring water from this rock? And the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you this, as much as He indwells you and empowers you and gifts you and all the, He will not necessarily prevent you from sin. You have to agree and have a relationship with Him in order to continue to walk that path. There's grace. This is the whole point. David, when he messed up, murder, adultery, lying, covering it up, and all the rest of it, he says in Psalm 51, he's talking about his sin with Bathsheba. He says, against you, Lord, against you only have I sinned. He says, do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. He still had the Holy Spirit. Even through all that, and even after all of that, he still had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't keep him from doing the wrongest thing in the world. He had to agree with the Holy Spirit and his work. But he appealed to grace, and he came back, and he continued to have a relationship with God, and he continued to grow in that and to develop it and deepen in it. It didn't prevent him from messing up, but it did keep him from going off the rails and giving up on God. Elijah, what happened there? Jezebel threatens to kill him. God has said, I'm going to use you. I want you to speak for me. I want you to go here. I want you to do this. She says, I'm going to kill you. And he says, okay, I'm done. That's it. He gave up. He was depressed. He was fearful. He was suicidal. He was done. He gave up. And the Holy Spirit continued to work in him, encourage him, bless him, forgive him. And he came back. And he was one of the greatest people in Scripture. He actually gets to go to heaven without dying. After all that, the Holy Spirit didn't keep him from experiencing those feelings. You'd think that, man, if I have the Holy Spirit, I'll never be like this. I'll never be depressed. I'll never be tempted to do that wrong thing. Like, I can't even imagine why that person did that thing. That's just so horrible. I'm just telling you that it's by a relationship with grace that we are renewed day by day. We understand God's goodness, and we come back as often as we sin and as often as we fail and as often as we feel bad and as often as we have wrong thoughts. We come back and say, God, please forgive me and thank you for loving me and thank you for your promise, because I know that you still love me and want me. And we renew that relationship. And the only thing that can change that cycle is when you start running away from God instead of running toward him. Prodigal son. Do I need to go there? Okay. Twisted my arm. So, the prodigal son, understand, I'm not going to get into the whole thing. At the bottom of his experience, okay, after he had squandered everything that he had gotten in inheritance and all the rest of it and done what he wanted, and he was feeding pigs. Understand this. Pigs have zero value for Jewish people. Zero. They are worthless. They are nothing to them. They don't eat them. They don't milk them. They don't do anything with them. They don't have any value for pigs. The prodigal son is feeding pigs, and he says, how I long to fill my stomach with what I'm giving them. He has actually become lower than nothing. This is the story of the prodigal son. He's less than nothing in his own eyes. He has no value. And he says this one thing. He came to his senses. I will go back to my father, and I will appeal to grace. And what happens? As soon as he turns to his father, what does his father do? Doesn't chastise him, doesn't beat him up, doesn't reject him. As soon as he turns, his arms are open wide. And this is what the prodigal son's story is about. It's about grace. God loves you. As often as you mess up, he is willing to receive you. As long as you will turn and repent and accept his love for you, he's going to receive you to himself. And as soon as you stop doing that and run away is when that process of grace stops doing its work. You got to keep in that process of grace. Amen? Spirit-filled life is a grace-filled life. It's not perfect. Last of all, we agree with the Spirit in serving. Okay? Romans 7, verse 6 says this. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We're not obligated. We are what? Released. We're free. We get to serve. And he's given us so many gifts, so many opportunities, so many ways. And if you're walking in the Spirit and growing in the Spirit and your mind is on the Spirit, then the next step, okay, in your walk is, how do I return this back to God in service? How do I serve him? How do I use what he's given me? There are three basic categories for spiritual giftedness, okay? One is leadership. Some people have the gift of leadership. They have the ability, the Holy Spirit empowered ability to lead organizations, people, groups, events. Like, you're a leader. God has empowered you to be a leader. So use your spiritual gift of leadership to lead. Some people have the spiritual gift of administration. This is like a secondary gift, or I don't want to say secondary. It's a gift of working behind the scenes. It's working with things. It's working with numbers. It's working with money. It's working with systems. It's working in a way that's maybe not necessarily with people, but it's for people. And we need people to do all kinds of administrative things, to serve in ways that empower groups and systems to function. You may love, as soon as I'm talking about systems, you're like, oh, I love systems, right? You're like, oh, I want to get into that, and I want to help with that, okay? That's a spiritual gift. A lot of people don't have that. If you have it, use it for the Lord. The other third big category is hospitality. There are people that just love people. They want to be with people. They want to talk to people. They want to help people. They want to serve people somehow. They can't stand to not be with people. Okay? So you fit into one of those three categories somewhere. And the only question is, are you serving in one of those categories? Are you doing something for the kingdom that, because here's what's going to happen. When you step in to serving by faith, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you will grow. You'll grow because you'll see, I don't really have the ability in myself. The Holy Spirit has to help me. And when he shows up and he moves and he empowers you and you see the effects and the fruit of it, you're like, wow, thank you, God. I get to be used for the kingdom to do what I know I couldn't do on my own. It's pretty amazing. A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with Michael Reek. He's going to preach next week. It may not be exactly the right word, but he had said he and his family are moving. But he wanted to speak to the church, and he's like, I don't know when I can do this or how I can do this, but can we talk about it? So we got together, and we sat down, and he shared with me his heart and what he wanted to do and what the Lord was putting on his heart to share. And like, you know what? That's not like a five-minute devotion or testimony. This is like, you need to share this with the church. And it just, okay. Then, let's figure this out. How will this work? Next Sunday, he's gonna share with the church. And I hope he's terrified. If not, I'm just going to be jealous, okay? But it's just, you step into an area where this is not normal, but I feel led. And you let the Holy Spirit take over and use you in that, and the joy of it and the fruit of it are just amazing. And we're praying for him. I think he's got some really good things to say, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to show up. Amen? But he's got to show up every time we step out and do something for the Lord. Because it's not our ability. It's his power. Amen? Father, we love you. We praise you for all that you are and do and what you want to do. And we need your leading. We need your gifting. We need your guidance, your power, your wisdom. Help us. We are weak. We're frail. We're misunderstood, misunderstanding of so many things. But Lord, we thank you that you give us wisdom, depth of insight, Lord, that changes our hearts. A word spoken, a word off the page of Scripture can just transform our minds. How we're living our life, how we're dealing with a situation that we didn't even realize. The truth is right there. And we thank you that you care enough for everything, big things, small things, everything in between. You're right there. Help us to be spiritually minded. more and more. Help us to do that, not just that we might live a better life or be happier. Lord, help us to do it for the sake of the world around us. The world is walking in sin, in darkness, Lord. They need to see what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And we need to do that for their sake and for your glory. And so help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to just invite you this morning. Altar's a place to make a commitment and share with the Lord what he's done in your heart. If he's spoken to you this morning, come. We'd love to pray for you.